Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Seems like a simple question. After all, when Pastor Shear said to you at the beginning of this service, your sins are forgiven, I forgive you all your sins, you could only take it by faith that your sins were indeed forgiven. There was no outward, obvious change in you, in your appearance. He spoke, and unseen to the eye, it happened. And you believed it was so. That's easy, or so it seems. Much harder, it would seem, to say to a paralyzed man, rise and walk, if we had such an individual before us today, and I or Pastor Shear had said to that man, rise and walk, you would know immediately by sight whether or not those words were powerful, whether or not those words had any authority. Either that man would indeed rise and walk, or he wouldn't. And then you would know at once whether or not we actually could say such things. Much harder, it would seem, to say, rise and walk. Again, it seems rather simple, but I think upon reflection we find that it is not all that easy to say your sins are forgiven. Upon reflection, we see that we struggle with those words very much. Three simple words, I forgive you, and yet many find them very difficult to say. Just think about, what did you say the last time that somebody had apologized for a mistake they made against you, or a sin that they had committed against you, or a hurtful word that they spoke about you? How quick did the words, I forgive you, come from your lips? Or rather, did you ignore their apology? Did you remind them that what they did or said was absolutely unacceptable and it should never happen again? Did you tell them that they'd better learn just to live with what they've done? Did you say, forget about it, when in reality you yourself didn't forget or haven't forgotten about it? Did you say, that's okay, when it really wasn't okay? Did you say, no big deal, when in fact it has been a very big deal to you? I forgive you. These words are not easy to say at all. And in fact, it may be even harder to seek it, to ask for it. Think now about the time you made a mistake against someone, or committed a sin, or spoke a hurtful word. How quickly did you go to them and admit your fault? How quickly did you say, I'm sorry, without any ifs, ands, or buts? Did you ask for forgiveness? Or instead, did you find it easier to avoid the person you sinned against? Did you say sorry in such a way that it implied, if not out and out, accused them of oversensitivity or misinterpretation? Did you defend or excuse your hurtful behavior? By these, and I'm sure many other examples that come to mind, we can see that forgiveness is not as easy a matter as we assume, but in fact a very difficult thing indeed. Satan delights in this. He wants it to be this way. He doesn't want it easy for you to speak forgiveness to those who have trespassed against you, nor does he want it easy for you to seek forgiveness from those against whom you've trespassed. For Satan does not want it to be easy for you to believe that your sins are forgiven. He is, after all, the accuser, as the Bible names him, and as the Bible describes him. You find in the Old Testament especially how Satan accuses Job before God of hypocrisy, how he accuses Joshua the high priest in the book of the prophet Zechariah. We memorize in the small catechism that the devil would deceive us or mislead us into false belief and despair, that is, to doubt and to disbelieve forgiveness. This is precisely the temptation by which the devil afflicts you and every Christian. Dragging up former sins committed according to your previous way of life, bringing to your mind those wrongs committed long ago that you did against your family and friends, harassing you with the sins that are only known by you and no one else on earth. Yes, the devil would take all of your sins, sins that you have confessed, repented, were absolved of, and lead you to think that they are still there, an irremovable stain on your soul. It might seem easier to say your sins are forgiven. It might seem harder to say rise and walk. But again, it is much, much harder to believe that sins are indeed forgiven. But you are, dear Christians, beloved by God. And God desires for you to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that your sins are indeed forgiven for Jesus' sake. Because of his boundless love toward you, God wills that you be certain and have no doubts at all that your sins are forgiven, that your trespasses are removed, that your iniquities have been atoned for. It is for this very reason that Christ became man, for you and for your salvation, that he might take all your sins upon himself and pay the wages of those sins, which is death, by his holy, precious death, shedding his blood for you on the cross. But our Lord did not simply win forgiveness for you. He willed to make known his forgiveness for you. And thus, in the first place, he had his holy scriptures written, and in particular the Gospels, written by the evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, men who wrote down exactly what Jesus said and did in his earthly ministry, without any errors, without any mistakes, that you would hear and believe all that Jesus has done for you, how he was born, lived, suffered, died, and rose again for your forgiveness. Moreover, then he instituted the office of the holy ministry for you, pastors who would come to you and preach the forgiveness of sins to you at all times and to all nations unto the end of the age. He wills that whoever believes this good news, as it has been written and preached, should have the forgiveness of sins. But that isn't all. Christ, knowing how often Satan accuses God's people with doubt and despair, he instituted the sacrament of holy baptism. Following his resurrection prior to his ascension, Jesus gave the command to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And to that command he added this promise, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Knowing that forgiveness is no easy thing, Christ gave the gift of baptism as a visible and tangible pledge of his forgiveness, that in the hour of doubt, the Christian can say to himself with certainty, "I am baptized," and thus be sure of God's favor. But Christ our Lord didn't stop there, did he? In order that our faith toward him and our faith in his word of forgiveness would be strengthened, he also instituted for us his holy supper, the sacrament of the altar, his true body and his true blood, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink, and thus have a regular source of support for our faith in him and his word. In this sacrament, Christ Jesus gives you the very body that he offered on the cross for your sins and the sins of the whole world. He gives you to drink of the very blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of all your trespasses. This gift, like baptism, is given to you for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. But unlike baptism, it is a gift not given just once, but frequently, traditionally weekly, and every other celebration and occasion in the church. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for you, for your forgiveness. And still we can name even one more gift, one more means by which we can hear, believe, and be strengthened in God's grace, the forgiveness of our sins, and that is holy absolution. Along with the gospel, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, Christ Jesus has sent his pastors to declare to you in his stead and by his command the same exact thing that he declared to the paralytic. Take heart, my child. Your sins are forgiven. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. An absolution, a forgiveness that is not only proclaimed publicly, generally, toward all, as we do in the beginning of the service, but also privately, individually. When your sins are known and felt in your heart, when they trouble your conscience, Christ Jesus wills that the pastor come and say to you directly and specifically, that sin is forgiven. You are forgiven. You are free. And he has promised that such an absolution, such forgiveness pronounced in his name, is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Just consider how deeply and richly God's forgiveness is, and how boundless his love is toward you, that he has instituted so many means by which he would deliver these gifts of forgiveness along with life and salvation to you. Should we have any doubt that God wants us to grasp his forgiveness and cling to it with certainty? Of course he does. After all, he went to such great lengths to win forgiveness for you. Again, he asked, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? From God's perspective, it is much easier to say rise and walk. After all, in the beginning, it only took a word to create everything that exists in just 6 days. He continues to make me and all creatures every single day. Through the prophets of old, God had frequently healed the sick and raised the dead. And so to say rise and walk was nothing out of the ordinary for Jesus, the Son of God. He didn't need to become incarnate to take on human flesh and blood to heal the paralytic. But to win forgiveness for you, that he might, through his ministers, say to you, take heart, your sins are forgiven? That was hard. As the great Lutheran hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, proclaims in the fourth stanzas, but God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. Out of his great love for you and for all people, the Father sent his only begotten Son into our flesh to do what was not easy, but to take onto himself the burden of your sins, the sins of the whole world, to take those sins to the cross and there endure the righteous wrath and judgment of God against all sin. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life for you in your place, that he might die a perfect, sinless death on the cross for you in your place. Again, which is easier? In order to heal the paralytic, Jesus simply said, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. But in order to say, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, to him, to you, to all, Jesus had to be despised and rejected by his people, sentenced to a criminal's death, scourged and beaten, mocked and abused and spit upon, forsaken by God the Father, and die. Truly, what price our ransom cost him. And he did it for you. This isn't easy. It's not easy to believe this. But with the devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, not to mention the assaults of the devil and even your own sinful flesh too. But God has given you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself. And by him alone, we are able to hold fast to that word of forgiveness. We cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, but it is the Holy Spirit who calls, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the true faith, just as he does so with the whole Christian church, even gathering her together. Like the paralytic, we cannot approach Christ on our own to find healing. Our paralysis is a spiritual kind, original sin, a paralysis so deep and pervasive that apart from God's holy law, we can't know how bad it is. But just as the paralytic was brought to Jesus, contributing nothing of his own strength, so the Holy Spirit brings us, we who are spiritually paralyzed by sin, to Jesus our Savior. Through the Word of God, the Spirit brings us to Jesus, to faith, to trust that his word is true, and especially that word, your sins are forgiven. There's one more point of comparison with the paralytic man. Jesus said to him after forgiving his sins, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Upon receiving God's forgiveness and healing, this man was to return to his home, to his calling as a son or brother, perhaps husband or father, as a neighbor. And Jesus has said the same thing to you today. Rise and go home. Having heard the word of forgiveness, having heard the gospel as it was read and preached to you, having received the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of your sins, you are to rise, go home. Return as husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, friends and neighbors, strengthened in body and soul to do what was not easy according to your former manner of life, to forgive those who trespass against you. That's what Paul's talking about in our epistle lesson today, when he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then at the end of the chapter, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You are to rise from this place. You are to go home. And there, putting away falsehood, putting away anger, putting away sin, giving no opportunity to the devil, you're instead to love one another, be tender-hearted toward one another, and forgive one another. It's not easy. And that's why Paul says, do so as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's why Paul says that your new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, as surely as the paralytic was raised to new life at the word of Jesus, so you too have been raised to new life by Jesus' word of absolution. You are a new creation in Christ, and therefore you ought to sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against you. For the strength by which you forgive your neighbor comes from Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness of you. Which is easier? Well, it wasn't easy for Christ to win forgiveness for you. He became man. He lived a sinless life. He suffered bitterly and died. All this in order that the gospel might be proclaimed to you. And what is won by Christ is delivered to you in so many ways. Ways that are given to you freely. Yes, we may even say easily. Preaching, hearing, baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution. All of these means Christ instituted freely for you to receive what he won, the forgiveness of sins. And these are given to you abundantly. So easy for you to receive it, in fact, that you can come here each and every Sunday. And any other time you might like, in fact. If you need to hear the absolution, if your sins trouble you, call the pastors, text the pastors, email the pastors. and we will most certainly make time to pronounce Christ's forgiveness for you. That's how it is easy for you to be forgiven. Christ wills it to be so. There's nothing more dear to him than this, that you should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is your sins are forgiven. And therefore, what response can we offer to what God has done but to glorify him, just like the crowd did long ago? And that's exactly what we do in the service and indeed in our lives. We sing, "Glory be to God on high. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit." We glorify God. He has given this authority to men, authority which is Christ's alone, to declare today, tomorrow, and even until you enter into heavenly glory, take heart, your sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.